Genesis chapter 1, which is of course on page 1. And I'm going to read from verse 26 over to chapter 2, verse 3. And I'll read two other verses after that. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 26. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And skipping down to verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And one more verse, the reason for which it will become apparent later, Matthew chapter 10 at verse 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We've been going in the evening through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's what I told you, but actually, I'm going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism with an eye on the other standards as well. And so when we covered that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, I reminded you from the confession that there are certain conclusions not to be drawn from that. To remember, of course, that God is not the author of evil, and that we are responsible agents before God, and that secondary causes, things like science, are legitimate. God establishes them. His foreordination does not eliminate them. And so as we went on with creation, we paused for a moment to consider the creation and the nature of angels. Something not touched on in the Shorter Catechism, but touched on in the larger. But tonight we come back to the Shorter Catechism, and we have the question, how did God create man? Now, this is not a sexist question. Because when we say man in this sense, we're talking about humanity. We're talking about the species. This is the older and primary use of the word man. It refers to all of us. Man comes in two types, males and females, as a glance at Genesis 1 shows you. That is how the word is used there. I observe that the advantage of this older way of speaking, of man, meaning mankind, meaning humanity, is that it shows the unity of the race. If our discussion is constantly only of men and women, and men and women, you could begin to wonder if we have anything in common. The discussion of man, and then men and women, shows our unity together with our diversity. So if you think such language is sexist, you simply misunderstand the older authors. Actually, you slander them and cut yourself off from understanding people who very often wrote very helpful things. So how did God create man? It's worth a separate question from creation. And that's shown you by the way Genesis 1 is put together. There's a rhythm to the days. God sees and God creates and God is filling in different spaces and he's just moving right along until you come to the creation of man. And suddenly it slows down. And suddenly God is consulting himself. And suddenly you have poetry. And suddenly you have a blessing thrown in. And so on. You can see that here the way Genesis 1 is told tells us, slow down, now we come to the capstone of the whole chapter. Here we come to the capstone of creation. Here we have something different. Here we have God, you could say, putting something of himself. We're going farther here in setting up the king over his creation. So how did God create man? You might know from the catechism that God created man male and female. And this is apparent right that is in here. So God created man in his own image. That is the first point being made here, image and likeness. And the second point is male and female. He created them. So, like the animals, there are two biological sexes. There are the boys and the girls. There are the males and the females. Now, in a present climate, some people want to say, wait, some people are both or neither. There's an extremely small number of people who are born with rare conditions, and they should be treated with all compassion and gentleness. They're extremely rare. There's a slightly larger but still tiny number of people who got bad medical care and then were lied to for the rest of their childhoods. And they also should be treated with great compassion and given space to work it out. But for just about 99.99% of the population, no, there's no true physical problem here. There are boys and there are girls, and you can tell which one you are by looking down at your body. But someone will say, but there are many genders. No, there's two sexes and a lot of nonsense, actually. You see, when I was young, the word sex had to do a lot of work. It was both the activity by which babies are made, and it was also whether you were a boy or a girl. Right? So fill in your sex on the test page. Are you a boy or a girl? And then I think some people felt awkward about having to use the word sex so much because of the first meaning. So someone said, well, why don't we use the word gender for the second meaning? Okay? To take away this double duty on the word sex. Let's just use gender for boys and girls. Well, that seemed like a nice innocent move, removing embarrassment, except it was not an innocent move. You see, sex is a biological term, and it describes what your body is in every cell of your body, your XX or your XY. It's kind of a fixed thing. But gender is not a biological term originally. It's a language term. You see, in some languages, not English, but some languages like German and like Greek and some other languages that you would know about, now things get genders assigned to them. It's the German that comes to mind, all right? So in German, all right, a boy is, you know, masculine gender, that makes sense, and a woman is feminine gender, and that makes sense, and then a girl is neuter, which doesn't make sense, and then a table and chairs, those are both masculine, etc. All right, so just the way the language works, you have to, you know, nouns will have to be assigned something, all right? Some of them masculine, feminine, neuter, and it's arbitrary. And so, once we began using the term gender for people, some people decided to say yes, and it's arbitrary here too. Well, no, it is not arbitrary. God made you male or God made you female. You see, we end up with worse confusion. Your sex is not an arbitrary thing, it's a God-given thing. Your biological sex is real and it is important, and it's how God made you to be. Now, this is a complicated enough area that I do want to address one other area of confusion, and that is that some things related to the topic are arbitrary. That is to say, some of what we call masculine and some of what we call feminine, and those are different words now. Okay, listen carefully as I move between sets of words. Some of what we call masculine and some of what we call feminine is arbitrary. For example, why is it that a little boy's room is painted blue and a little girl's room is painted pink? Now, this is arbitrary. I'm not suggesting that you reverse it, because we're not to be confusing these categories of male and female. But we can certainly say lots of what we attach to male and female is arbitrary and unnecessary. For example, you can look cross-culture and you begin to see clothing. Some of the clothing has got good reasons for it, and some of it is arbitrary. All right. So, for example, skirts are for women. Yes, except for those big, brawny Scottish guys who have other ideas, and we'll disagree with you. There you go. All right. So, all right, we can agree that there are certain aspects of clothing that are arbitrary, right? And that doesn't mean we're supposed to confuse it, because we are supposed to keep male and female straight. But yes, we can say certain things we call masculine or feminine are arbitrary enough. And we're not to confuse what is important with what is not important. We're not to mock those. So, cooking. Cooking is women's work. Well, Jacob didn't know that. Okay. He says Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. He cooked the stew that he bargained with because Esau, his brother. All right, so there's a fair amount that is arbitrary, and you can let it go. There's no reason that your son can't learn to play the flute or your daughter play the tuba. There's no reason to insist on a stereotype there. But when we're done dismissing and dealing with the arbitrariness of a fair amount of what we call masculine and feminine, male and female remain as important God-given categories. Sex is a God-given fact. And so what should you do with your life? You should first reframe the question, what does God call me to do with my life? And one thing you don't really need to worry about is whether you should live as a man or a woman. Right? That is one less thing in life to worry about. Right? If you're biologically female, God has called you to live as a woman. If you're biologically male, God has called you to live as a man. You can move on and get on with life. That's an elementary, basic thing that is given to you, not to be chosen or determined by you. God created man male and female after his own image, says our catechism. But here you might notice the word is just a little bit different. In our image, after our likeness. These are probably synonyms. That is, an image, there's a bunch of different kinds of image. What are you getting at? Well, after likeness is to say there is a resemblance that God has placed on us. I want to emphasize the word resemblance, not equality, identity, anything like that. But there's a resemblance that God has placed in us. In some way, we are and we do resemble God. Now, how do we resemble God? As you might imagine, there's a whole long-running discussion and debate. Because it's obviously quite important in the Bible that we're made in the image of God, and then we don't get much further on it, on what this means here. And so that gives free rein to creative people to think about it. And what does this mean? It's probably not something visible, given that God is a spirit. So we probably should not be thinking visually. We can say images are usually visual, yes, but we're talking about an invisible spirit's originator here. We get these words coming back in the New Testament after a long time of not being used in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. And we get it in connection with what Jesus does for us. In Colossians 3:10, it says, "You have put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." All right, in Christ, we have put on a new man, the new man, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And there's something quite similar with the other word likeness over in Ephesians 4:24, where we are to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. There's another reason to think likeness and image are simply synonyms. The one is used in the one passage, the other used in the other passage. They seem to be parallel passages. Now you notice, Christ is renewing us in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. And this is in the image of God. This has to do with, therefore, with what the image of God is. It has to do with knowing things, having a holy character, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These are communicable attributes of God. And God has them. God has given them to us. We resemble God when we have these things. Now, why did God create man in his image? One of the few chapel talks I remember from seminary came from a man named Pratt, I think it was, who talked about this. He said, you know, in the ancient Near East, kings liked to set up statues of themselves all over their domains. They also liked to put pictures of themselves on their coins. In other words, kings liked to spread the image of themselves as far as they could manage to do it. And so what you have here in Genesis is God saying, I'll use that to teach you. You're made in my image, all of you. And you are to multiply my image and spread it all over the entire earth. Because I'm the great king. You know what kings like to do. I am the great king. And my image can multiply itself. You are in my image. You are to fill the earth. So that the whole earth may know something about its creator, its king. So what should I do with my life? Reframe the question. What does God call you to do with your life? Live in the body God gave you. And be renewed in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And for many of us, we should expect to be part of multiplying that image. Notice how it works here in verse 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Comes very rapidly after the introduction of God's image and very rapidly after male and female. Part of what gives Mr. Pratt the basis of his analysis there. You see very quickly, image, male and female, multiply. Now what is our job? What are we for? Well, God says, before he creates us, let them have dominion. And so that's probably what the first thing he says to our first parents. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. That is to say, we are to be ruled rulers. We're to be ruled rulers. Ruled because God is the king and he's giving us our marching orders. God is the ruler. But he makes us his rulers underneath him. He makes us ruled rulers. Rulers over the earth. Have dominion over everything else that I have made on the earth. Part of that for Adam, then the next chapter, is to name everything. Part of having dominion. There's an ecological responsibility here. God did not set us in his garden to trash it. We're not set on the earth to destroy it. Why would we want to have dominion over a house that we tear down? So there's an ecological, you could say, responsibility there. And often in our tradition, people speak of the creation mandate. And what they speak of, what they mean is many things come under this umbrella of having dominion over the earth. This is something that not just believers, but unbelievers have a hand in. So Genesis 4 goes on to talk about how Cain's descendants made notable advances in various realms of arts and sciences. And all that, in fact, is part of God's command to us to have dominion over the creatures. So what do you do with your life? When you reframe the question, what does God call you to do with your life? To live in your body, to be renewed in your image, in the image of God, in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge after the image of your Creator. To live as man and woman and multiply his image. And as God's representative, to rule for God within the world. You say, I'm just a little guy. I don't rule anything. Yes, the image is greatly multiplied, and we rule in concert with many others. And yet, do you have a room? Do you have a room? Quarter of a room? All right, you do have some domain. Right? You got something. All right? And this is your piece of the creation for now that you are the steward over. Now, what's not in the answer? I didn't print up the answer in the bulletin. I forgot this time, but Shorter Catechism answer. Now, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, and laws with dominion over the creatures. What's not in there? Well, body and soul is not explicitly in the Shorter Catechism answer. It is in the Larger Catechism. It is in the Confession. It got dropped out of the Shorter Catechism as they made it short for you. But that's why we went on to read the other verses. You see the beginning of body and soul teaching there in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so if you ever wonder, this body and soul thing, is this a Greek idea imposed on the Bible? Well, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who only kill the body. Be afraid of him who can destroy both the body and soul. Right? So Jesus is using body and soul language quite pointedly right there. So body and soul are both intrinsic parts of our being. And we were created to be both of them. This is where we break with the Greek in many, many religious teachings, which says the goal is to get out of your body. No, God created us, body and soul, and it was very good. It is good for human beings to be a body and soul. That is why we look forward to a resurrection of the body. That's right in the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we will spend eternity in the body, in body and soul, as we were created to be. Now, they're also both fallen. And we haven't gotten to that tonight, and we won't get to that tonight. We're talking about how did God create us. There's more to the story to come. There's complications that come in with the fall. God created us, body and soul, and both are to be either redeemed or punished. That's the point there in Matthew 10:28. Anything else that's not in the answer? How did God create us? All right, male and female, body and soul, image of God, having dominion. God also created us with a conscience. And as we've been going through the first few chapters of Romans, that's where you get the clearest teaching on the conscience. That we have the law of God written on our hearts, and as originally created, power to obey the law of God written on the heart. You get that in Romans 2:14-15. And the last thing to mention in how did God create us is he created us subject to fall. Meaning not that falling was inevitable, but that it was possible. This is similar to how he created angels. He made angels good, but subject to change. And he made us good and subject to fall. You have this in Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made us able not to sin in the beginning, and also able to sin. So if you ask what is man, it's more complicated than we've covered tonight. We've only covered the creation tonight. The fall has to also be part of your mental picture of people. But God made us, we are a creature of God. He made us male and female, body and soul, after his own image. That is, acknowledges righteousness and holiness. He made us with a conscience and with dominion over the creatures and subject to change. And so we are to respond on God's call on our lives by protecting and living this life in the body. And we should be seeking to be renewed after the image of God and seeking to be ruled rulers, to have dominion over the creatures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards us, that you have set us over the work of your hands, that you put all things under our feet. And Lord, we confess that from this lofty place we have rebelled and not been content with your grace towards us. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you restore us and you restore your image within us. So Lord, we pray that you would shine through us, that your light would shine out to the world, that people would give glory to you because of the grace that they see in our lives. We pray that you would be renewing us after your image and likeness. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.